Father, as we begin our study this evening, we don't pray simply in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather in the position that you have given us in Him, seated in heavenly places, complete in Him, all trespasses forgiven. And now we have been instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We desire to answer that call. We desire to be students of the Word. We desire that your Word work effectually in us as is promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We look for the results in our inner man, the strengthening that comes as your Word equips us and edifies us and builds us up for the work of the ministry. And it is with that heart and with that spirit that we come to our Bibles this evening, and we've come to you just now in prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians, and this is our third lesson. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all the saints which are in all Achaia. You see in verse 1, there are saints spread all over town. They're not only under one roof. Those of you that have Baptist bride friends, those of you that have the one true church friends, those of you who know people that are associated with Witness Lee, you're dealing with people who think that the church is only under one roof in any particular town or in any particular territory, and that it isn't a proper church unless people have been baptized into membership of that individual organization. Fact of the matter is, you have brothers and sisters in some real sorry churches and in some real good churches, and brothers and sisters that aren't in any church at all. They're your brother and sister by faith in Christ Jesus. We would desire that everyone would be in an assembly where they're being taught correctly and being taught forthrightly with integrity and truth, but that doesn't always happen. I had a fellow get up on his high horse the other day about how God can speak to me through the living Bible. And I said, sure He can. And, you know, God spoke to one guy through a donkey. But that wasn't God's first choice. And so, you know, people can get something out of a lot of different churches, no doubt. Meanwhile, as we continue, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's message, verse 2, of grace and peace is not simply grace as a Greek greeting and peace as a Hebrew greeting, but rather the dispensational change that has taken place, because there was no reason for there to be grace and peace on planet Earth. Peter is preaching the tribulation and had every right to see the wrath of God poured out. So for you to operate in a dispensation where grace and peace are the hallmarks is a dispensational understanding. Verse 3, I pointed out to you, is a key verse in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God. Giving God glory. There's you can't wave your two fingers and do something for God. I marveled. Front page of our local newspaper in Xenia, big color picture, and in the center over the fold was this Catholic priest blessing motorcycles. And I thought, wow, that's really neat. He, you know, what does he bless them with? Would it be Havilland or Pennzoil? Or, you know, and he's got his little miter stick and his little holy water thingy, and he's out there. And, you know, some of these guys with their Harleys, and he puts water on them, they're right there, you know, getting that off, because those hogs are clean. They don't want any rust spots or water spots or salt water. That's the worst thing, and that's what he's got in there is salt water. So I have a notion that they're there with their hankies real quick, getting rid of the holy water. But how do you bless a motorcycle? Good night. Superstition. Well, blessed be God has to do with according to God who He is, and He's even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So the key here in our, at least the early portion of 2 Corinthians, is recognizing that God is the God of all comfort in the face of the verse 4, tribulation, verse 5, sufferings, and we've gone down through the list before. I explained to you last time, or maybe, yeah, it was last time, I think, that suffering comes to the believer, and it comes via three vehicles. The first one I showed you was in Romans 8:18, that we live on a sin-cursed planet. The second vehicle by which suffering comes is Galatians 6:8. We bring it on ourselves by the works of the flesh. And the third vehicle by which suffering comes to the believer is when you try to do right. You can't do right and get away with it. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you would expect a blessing, but that's covenant mentality. I did good, God owes me. That's covenant mentality. Rather, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And 2 Corinthians details how to deal with that kind of suffering. It's going to be unfair. It's going to be unsolicited. It's going to be uncalled for. And it's going to be 9 times out of 10 a surprise. And when that kind of suffering comes, it's because you've been engaged in ministry. Now, a lot of people will never suffer this kind of suffering because they're never engaged in the war. They're never engaged in the battle for people's souls. And so chances are they never will be. Some of them, bless their hearts, they're saved. They'll be in heaven, but they've never engaged in the battle for souls, in the battle that we are supposed to be, Ephesians chapter 6, warriors suited with armor out there fighting. Now, one of the things good about the suffering, and we saw in verse 4, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. So we then are able to comfort other people. Please look at Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I'm so pleased that by God's grace I saw that verse so that I knew when I made my hospital visits or my mortuary visits not to tell people to keep a stiff upper lip and let your smile be your umbrella, to weep with them that weep, and to console them by bearing their burdens along with them rather than going into denial and pretending the burdens aren't there. Romans chapter 8, back a couple of pages, you all know, and if you don't, we're going to read it anyhow. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now, I don't think the Pentecostal charismatic people have this in their Bibles. I'm pretty sure they don't. Romans 8, 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I've never heard Rod Parsley preach about how you're going to get to suffer. Never heard Benny Hinn tell you how difficult your life's going to be. The sufferings of this present world. Why is that? Well, Galatians chapter 1 in verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 3, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present. What kind of world is it, folks? It's an evil world. And so 2 Corinthians deals with suffering. Now, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Or maybe it's 12. I'll figure out when I get there. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I remember down at Lebanon Correctional Prison, this fella was claiming Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, and that we should remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And he wanted to make his being locked up in Lebanon Correctional Institution something that we should share with him. But he's the one that robbed the 7-Eleven. He's the one that dealt the drugs. The bonds being talked about here are not things that you got by misbehavior. The bonds being talked about are righteous sufferings, and this in the book of Hebrews, and again in 2 Corinthians. When Paul deals in 2 Corinthians with the trouble he sees, it is because he's done the right ministry thing. Now, that will get you in trouble. I pretty well guarantee that you try to keep your head about you and you try to steer by God's truth taught with integrity, and you get in trouble in church just like you would any place else, because there's an awful lot of flesh wherever you go. Now, there is the consolation that comes from God. And so Paul, notice in verse 5 the structure. As the sufferings of Christ abound, so, as so. You see the sentence structure comparing two things. Now, God teaches tremendous, huge truths with little bitty words like as and but and like. And so, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also your consolation also aboundeth by Christ. If you're not suffering, do you have a whole bunch of consolations on your lap? No. You see, the one happens, and the other is reciprocal. The other is commensurate. So for those that suffer, up shows the consolation. God's grace is sufficient, but don't look for it before you need it, I guess is what this verse is saying. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Have you ever suffered for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of God's word, for the cause of right division, for the cause of trying to keep people out of their own snares? It's amazing. You watch people in their lives, and they'll run out and buy themselves a leg hold trap in their life. Maybe it's just a little secret booze on the side, or a girl you're flirting with. They'll buy this leg hold trap in their life, and then they'll walk right into it. And you see them do all this stuff, and all of a sudden they've made a mess. And they call that the sufferings. Well, it isn't. When you try to help them, then they'll get upset with you for trying to help them, or you try to keep them out of the leg hold traps in their lives. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We are in this passage made part of the sufferings that are involved in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. The issue here isn't bad behavior. The issue here isn't the present evil world. The issue in 2 Corinthians is when doing the right thing for the right motive at the right time just makes everybody hate you. And they disparage you. They lie about you. And all this is happening to Paul to the point where they want to kill him. So as you read 2 Corinthians, if you've ever had a time in your life where you've been misunderstood, I think there's two things that I find particularly difficult to deal with. One of them is to be misunderstood, and the other one is to be unappreciated for what you're really trying to do. And meanwhile, there is a consolation. The sufferings of Christ abound in us, and Paul suffered at the hands of his countrymen. We read the perils verses last time. And he suffered tremendously. In deaths oft, he says. So he got into trouble by doing the right thing, the right way, at the right time. And you again, if you've got the mentality that says, well, you ought to get a blessing for that, that's covenant thinking. And you learn from 2 Corinthians about how to respond and how Paul is your pattern. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is your pattern. And you learn from him how to deal with this. Now, you're going to learn from him that you don't hide under the bed with a pacifier in your mouth, and neither do you get yourself a new career of just lopping off everybody's head as you see them. You find how to work through these kinds of situations. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I," that's Paul, "obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all," what's the next word? Long-suffering for a pattern. So you just can't get away from it. And Paul is a pattern. Now, long-suffering has to do with being patient. Long-suffering has to do with suffering for a long time. Let the word say just exactly what it says, for the sake of other people, being willing to spend and be spent. And you know what? People will let you spend and be spent. When you're broke, they'll go on and move on to somebody else. And Paul has had that happen, and you're going to see his response and reaction to that in 2 Corinthians. He had people dogging his heels. taking every opportunity to take pot shots at the guy, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. So then you can learn a tremendous amount about the heart. Now, for a lot of people, the first time they have a Judas in their life, the first time they have a backstabber, the first time they have somebody tell lies about them, they're so shocked. And sometimes it just knock them right out of Christianity and they join the ranks of the Eustawuzzers. If you know what Paul went through, you won't join the ranks of the Eustawuzzers. You'll have a pattern and you'll be able to see what the other side of things looks like. In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 29, when we go door to door, we meet a lot of Eustawuzzers. And they never call themselves that, but they'll say, well, I used to was a Sunday school teacher. Well, I used to was in the choir, so I call them Eustawuzzers. And they used to was something, and something happened. Now they're not anything anymore. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So look at Paul, and look at the conflict, look at the suffering, and guess what? You're looking in a mirror. You're seeing what can happen. Now again, if you're at the wrong place doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, don't call that suffering like Paul. Call that dumb. Call that not doing the right thing. I'm trying to think of the example. Well, it's too personal. If you've done something yourself that's just bad behavior and you suffer for it, you don't think you're suffering like Paul. You're suffering like a sinner suffers on planet Earth because of the consequences of bad behavior. Meanwhile, there is such a thing as doing the right thing and having it misconstrued, misunderstood, unappreciated, and thrown back at you. And that has happened to the Apostle Paul over and again, and he deals with it on the most personal level that you will ever read him dealing with it in 2 Corinthians. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, Colossians chapter 1, in verse 24, verse 23, he says, I'm made a minister, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And look at this, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says, I'm going to preach this, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, talks about filling up the very afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not promoting himself into the deity here. He is not saying, well, Father, Son, Spirit, now there's going to be Father, Son, Spirit, and Paul. He's not doing that. He is, however, talking about afflictions in a particularly interesting manner. And I'd like to look at that for just a second by going back to Luke chapter 22. And, of course, now you're before Paul is saved. And in Luke chapter 22, I want you to see something. And Jesus here is speaking to Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan's after Simon Peter. And I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, look what Peter does. Verse 32. Peter is going to, when the Lord's gone, strengthen Peter's brethren. Do you see it? So Satan's after Peter. And Peter is in the position with the disciples of being the fellow who got the keys. He's the lead. And Peter has part of his ministry to be an example and to strengthen the brethren. Peter's the leader of the little flock. Notice in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is saved, in Acts chapter 9 in verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Verse 31. Nobody's persecuting them. Paul was the chief persecutor, and he just got saved. So Peter and his little flock, they're at rest. Where's the persecution go to? Goes to Paul and the church, the body of Christ. You see, instead of tribulation and wrath for Peter's outfit, Acts 9:31, they're at rest. Where does Satan's focus turn to? Turns to the new message, the mystery message, the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice in Acts chapter 21, in verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Who's getting attacked? It's not Peter and the 11. It's not Peter and the little flock. Who's getting the attack now? Peter and his crowd should have been going through the tribulation. There is no tribulation because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to the Apostle Paul and gives to the Apostle Paul the revelation of the mystery for the dispensation of the grace of God. Satan says, well, Israel's not going anywhere. Leave them alone. And Satan transforms himself into an angel of light and starts attacking the Pauline message. Satan's not stupid. And he saw that things changed. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, in verse 15. Satan doesn't have to waste 2 seconds with Israel. God's not doing anything with Israel. Satan's focus is the church, the body of Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name, speaking of Paul, to the Gentiles and the kings and to the children of Israel. That's going to be not the little flock, that's going to be unsaved Israel, for I will show him how great things he must, what's the next word? Suffer. Paul has to suffer, and he's your pattern. And so there's going to be some suffering. I can see right away why Marilyn Hickey doesn't preach this, why Benny Hinn doesn't. The offerings that go way down. I mean, there you are, and there you are all in your, you know, $1,000 suit and your $100 hairdo, and you're standing up there and say, something lousy is going to happen to you today. And Oral Roberts has been saying something great is going to happen to you today. And they tell you on the television set, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to do the right thing, and Satan's going to beat the tar out of you, and half of Christianity is not going to understand what you're doing. Now send in your prayer gifts and letters, you know. It's not going to work. It's a message that's right. It's a message that's real. But it's not a very saleable message. You don't live in the covenant time. You don't live inheriting Israel's promises. And it is covenant theology and Israel's promises that are the currency of the TV ministries. Meanwhile, you live in a time when you get a promise of how you get to suffer. And Paul talks about suffering for my name's sake there in Acts chapter 9 in verse 15. So here's Peter, and Peter, back in Luke, he's being attacked, and Satan desires to sift him as wheat. And Peter, he's a focal point, and because he's the one to give information to the 11, Peter's a focal point. Peter ceases to be a focal point, and now the issue is you as the church, the body of Christ. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the ministry of the devil when the ministry of the Holy Ghost was visible in signs and wonders and healings, the ministry of the devil was commensurate with that, and illnesses and demon possession and all of that. The ministry of God to you today is by the Word of God. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit resident in you. You take in the Word of God, borne witness to by God's Spirit, that has sealed you unto the day of redemption. And you are people, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The instant, in season, out of season, preach the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the your Word-oriented people. You're not signs and wonders-oriented people. So if the orientation in the dispensation of the grace of God is the Word of God, you tell me, if you're Satan, what are you going to attack? You're going to attack the Word of God. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits." And what have you got? What are the devils oriented toward? Doctrine. Doctrines of devils. So the issue today is doctrine. And there's a lot of devilish doctrine out there. I have no fear whatsoever of any Christian being demon-possessed. You have God's Spirit resident in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, and you've been sealed until the day of redemption. You could take this vessel, which is suited for honor, and take it to dishonorable places and allow yourself to be demonically, satanically influenced. And, you hang about in enough bars and brothels and those kinds of places, bad things happen. That's what happens in those kinds of places. And it's like the old story that Lorenzo Dow told. He was an old-time Methodist preacher back in the late 1700s, right in his circuit, and he was considered a very wise man. And his daughter was starting to act up. And his daughter was being scolded by this old preacher. And Lorenzo Dow said, "See that fire in the hearth over there?" And she looked. He said, "It's sins like when you stick your hand in that fire, you get burnt." Well, she was a smart aleck. And she knew the fire had been out for a day and a half. She knew it wasn't hot. So she got up. She stuck her hand in there and said, "See, didn't burn me." And Lorenzo said, "Now look at your hand. It's filthy." She had ashes all over it. So you still have that association with dirt. And the idea here of doctrines of devils, there's a tremendous amount of devilish doctrine, speaking lies in hypocrisy, verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I worry. Worry's a wrong word. I'm always concerned about grace believers who find out that they're sealed unto the day of redemption and complete in Christ, that they get their consciences seared and get the idea that I can live any way I want to. It doesn't matter how I live because it's grace. I was just recently at a Bible conference. And it's like it's a bad thing to wear a suit and tie now. I don't see that grace identifies with sneakers and slovenly, clothing. Not that everybody was, but if you took away the ones that were, you wouldn't have a big crowd there. I don't know that grace is a lowering of your behavior patterns. I think when you do all that you do for the glory of God, it ought to be a raising of the level. Meanwhile, the idea of having consciences seared, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Forbidding to marry, there's Catholicism. Commanding to abstain from meats, we just came through Lent. You see, it's doctrinal issues. It's doctrine to bless a motorcycle at Wright State University. That is a doctrine. That is goofy, superstitious, mindless blather, but it's a doctrine. And there you've got a guy in priest's robes, and they call him Father, and he doesn't have any kids, and he gets salt water, and he sprinkles it on the Harleys, and people drive off saying, "Boom, boom, boom, runs better now, boom, boom." What idiocy. And I don't blame Joe Beercan for being turned off. I don't blame him a bit for saying, well, that's religion, you know, ho, ho, ho. I don't blame him. Because that is nuts. That is crazy. It's doctrinal. It'll be a long time before Grace Bible Fellowship gets front page color, 8x8 picture with an article, front page of the local news. Be a long time. But you let some idiot throw water on a motorcycle, boom, there it is. Idiot. I'm being kind to idiots. That's unkind to idiots. Well, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. There is consolation. In Philippians chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. You see how similar those words are to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. So you see that humility and that humble spirit being called for. The prideful person is going to have a hard time locating the consolation of God. The prideful person is going to have a hard time finding the comfort of God. Because as long as it's about you, you'll never be satisfied. As long as you are the centerpiece of your life, and as long as it's about your pride and what you get, you see the vainglory, as long as you're the centerpiece, you're a failure. Get over it. And as long as you try to make you something you're not, make you thankworthy, it's all about Christ. It's all about His ministry. It's all about His suffering. So if you're going to suffer, pick the way to suffer. Rather than suffer because you robbed the 7-Eleven and got caught, rather than suffer because you live on a sin-cursed planet and you stood outside with two golf clubs in a thunderstorm and, you know, the lightning hit you, if you're going to suffer, let it be suffering because you've done the right thing. And rather than thinking yourself a great champion of something, recognize that it's Christ. Now, if you're going to be martyred, let it be in His death. Verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also. As and so, those two matching words. So there is consolation. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. We talked last time about how the salvation here isn't salvation from hell. It's not your soul salvation. It's your salvation from the sufferings and the afflictions that are ameliorated by the comfort that comes to you, the consolation that is the end of verse 7. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So that verse 7 matches verse 5, and Paul says, this is what's going to happen. And he lays it out for you. So when somebody is caused to suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be the consolation. Now, this isn't emotions we're talking about here. This isn't feelings we're talking about here. This is the doctrinal understanding that your position in the Lord Jesus Christ is one where you are consoled and the sufferings have function and purpose. Now, verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And we looked at that back in Acts chapter 19, verse 23. We looked at that in Acts chapter 24. we would not have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even to life. And I showed you that they were planning to kill him, and they were going to do it right quick-like, because they weren't going to eat or drink till he was dead. And that's not a vow that you make, not eating or drinking, if you plan on killing somebody a year from now. You make that vow if you're going to do it immediately. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And here you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, one of the six times when the Apostle Paul says that he wouldn't have you to be ignorant. And this is a place where he wouldn't have you to be ignorant of trouble. Now, trouble is an unhappy circumstance that happens as a product of the fact that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You are surrounded by a world system that is trouble. I was kind of disappointed in Sugar Creek Township. They voted to raise my taxes $400 and some odd for the school after they just went up about 20% because of the house revaluation. And as best I can tell, they're still not turning out kids that are really well educated. It passed by 41 votes. It was 1,890-something to 1,850-something, which means if 22 people had voted differently, that's all it took. Beaver Creek voted theirs down. You're surrounded by a system. I've said for years, and I know I'm a smart aleck, but the best thing that could happen to the public education system would be shut that puppy down, start from scratch, start over, because whatever you did, it'd have to be better than putting condoms on cucumbers and teaching kids they evolved from monkeys. I mean, whatever you did with your eyes closed would be better than what they're doing now. You're surrounded by iniquity. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8 says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now there are six times Paul identifies ignorance, and there are six aspects to mystery truth, and they'll line up. So Paul would have you not to be ignorant of truths that are a product of knowing the revelation of the mystery. Now, I think that's fascinating, and I think that's a fun thing to know. So Paul, in the passage that we're studying, says, I would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble. When the Lord saved your soul, did you have the expectation that now everything's going to be better? A lot of people do. Most people do. I think I did. Pretty sure I did. Meanwhile, it doesn't always turn out that way, does it? Sometimes it gets a whole lot worse. Particularly if your life, if your income depended on sinful behavior, if your lifestyle was sinful associations, when you get saved and some of those things go away, ouch, it gets hurtful. And it's not always the health and welfare gospel that you hear on the boob tube. God is not a vending machine. That was the name of a book 25 years ago, and it's still good. God is not a vending machine. So this issue here, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, this business of the mystery of iniquity, and people have debated this passage forever and a day, pretty near, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. The mystery of iniquity, whatever you're going to make of it, it's a bad thing. And it has to do, undoubtedly, with the devil's operation of getting people lined up to go to hell rather than saved and headed for heaven. The issues associated with the six ignorant admonitions are very important issues. And when you recognize that there is this business of the mystery of iniquity in place, I'm going to suggest to you that it is the religion of the Antichrist, that man worship himself rather than the Creator, and that whatever you do, whether you're lighting candles or eating wafers or whatever you do of a religious nature, it's about you earning salvation, hence worshiping yourself rather than the Creator, that the mystery of iniquity has been going on for quite a little while, and you're surrounded by it, and you're wise to know that. If you think this is the kingdom and things are getting better every day, you're going to get your comeuppance at some point in time, and some surprises are going to come along. And it is a good thing to know. You know, if it's going to rain tomorrow, it's good to know that. If you're living in a time of iniquity, it's good to know that. Then you might not be quite so trusting. I had two opportunities today alone to have somebody in Nigeria transfer $16 million to our church bank account, and then we would get a 10% commission of $1.6 million. And all I had to do was to send them our bank account numbers and what's on the signature card. You know, and he would pluck you like a chicken if you did that. Meanwhile, I turned down these great opportunities, which are generally referred to as spam, and moved on because I recognized iniquity when I saw it, but you don't always. And sometimes it's needful to take off your rose-colored glasses. My wife gets upset with me on occasion. Well, not really. But she's not Pollyanna, but she has a tremendous faith in people that they're going to do the right thing, that people are going to be honest, that people are going to be forthright. And I keep asking her, you know, if her planet has trees and things like that, because a lot of people aren't honest and a lot of people aren't forthright. And she has that about her where she's very trusting. I think ladies generally do. Men tend to be more cynical. Please turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, this verse is a marvel in that you wouldn't know it was in the Bible. You really wouldn't. Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, your apostle is writing in Romans 9, 10, and 11 about Israel's situation and what's going on with them. And he says in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. Here's another ignorant warning. Don't be ignorant. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. That's part of the mystery truth. This one isn't going to be real hard to correlate, is it? In that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. So the blindness of Israel is something about which you are told not to be ignorant. So here we have a direct correlation to the statement also that it is a mystery truth. The fact that you can read it tells you it hasn't been a mystery for a couple of thousand years. Meanwhile, most every denomination thinks it is in some way Israel, either literal physical Israel, replacement Israel, or spiritual Israel. And here Paul says, wait a minute. And the verse 27, this is my covenant. They're the people of the covenant. Unto them when I shall take away their sin. That's at the second coming. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, who's the they? That's Israel in the direct context, and people who think they are Israel in yours and mine extrapolated context, they are enemies of the gospel because they think it's a covenant. They think it's a deal they make. And they are enemies for your sake. Now, Israel still has its elect position, and they are still beloved of the Father's sake for the kingdom. You happen to live in a time when they are enemies of what God's doing. And Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is very important material in that you are surrounded by church folks. That they are in some sense Israel. If you could ever cure somebody of that, you might even get them saved. Most folks who think they're Israel have missed the gospel of the grace of God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat of that same spiritual meat, did all drink of that same spiritual drink. And the rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. So I would not have you to be ignorant that the issue is always Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Now we preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16, 25. Peter, James, and John, they would preach Christ according to the prophetic program. It's the same Christ, the material is different. It's the same Christ, the presentation, the data associated with Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is different from the data associated with Christ according to prophecy. Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that what Peter preaches about Christ, everybody knew because all of the prophets talked about it. Paul says what he preaches about Christ, Romans 16, 25, nobody knew, and so they're different. What everybody knows from the beginning of your Bible through Peter, and what nobody knows and is only in Paul, those are different things. And so the information is always about Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And I said this to Tom out in the parking lot Tuesday night, and I mentioned it to some of you Sunday morning, and I'm going to say it again. Romans chapter 11 and John chapter 17. I've asked you to turn to three places. Last Monday night on Pal Talk, there was a fellow, his name was White Lightning or White something or other. What was it? White Eagle. And I thought he was a Muslim guy from the way he was talking, and he referred to Christ as a prophet. And so I dealt with him based on his doctrine, not what he said. And what he was postulating was that Jesus Christ wasn't God. And, you know, you've got folks in the grace movement who are arguing over this right now. And I've got people, grace believers, diligently studying the Bible to prove that Jesus Christ isn't God. And I suggest to them there's an easy way to do that. Go to the Kingdom Hall. They've got whole studies on that for you, and they'll fill you up with information. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and the God of the Father, who raised him from the dead. Who raised Christ from the dead? God the Father. Turn to Romans 8. I'm sorry, Romans 11. Oh, somewhere in Romans. Romans 11. Is that the right place, or is it Romans 8:11? It's Romans 8:11. I have verse dyslexia. When it should be Romans 11:8, I say Romans 8:11. You know, I'm dyslexic. Romans 8:11. But it's the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. Oh, who raised up Jesus? Spirit raised up Jesus. And Galatians 1:1 said God raised Him up. Well, if all I taught you was Galatians 1:1, then I could teach you something that leaves out a bit of truth, couldn't I? Please turn to John chapter 10. If all I taught you was Galatians 1:1 and Romans 8:11 and didn't take you here, I could teach you something that isn't necessarily true. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Who takes his life back? He does it on his own. Is that an attribute of God? Am I in the book of John? Amen. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Is that an attribute of God? I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Is that an attribute of God? Amen. Am I in the book of John? So, you know, this stuff of tinkering with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most dangerous thing, is more dangerous than President Bush flying on a silly aircraft carrier. It's the most dangerous thing you'll ever do is tinker with the deity of Christ, because you start tinkering, you start parsing these things out. If I was dishonest and all I taught you was Galatians 1:1, I could teach you the supremacy of God over the Son, couldn't I? But I'd be a liar to do it. Well, have a nice day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What's really neat is how people choose up sides before they even thought about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, I'm on his team. I don't want to be on his team. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you're Gentiles carried away in dumb idols and so on and so forth. Here you see a gifting, a particular ministry that was in place, and you see Paul would not have them to be ignorant. Wherefore, verse 3, I give you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there's diversities, and on he goes with the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men. And so then you have all of that instruction about tongues. Verse 1 of chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory how that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. The issue, Paul says, as he goes through the gifts and all of that kind of business, is its focal point is understanding the issues of salvation and the dispensation of the grace of God. I want you to know that the clearest presentation of the gospel in your Bible is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And it's not in John chapter 3, and it's not in Matthew chapter 5, and it's not in Acts chapter 2. Most certainly, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. There it is. He died for your sins. I tell people the appropriate response when you believe that is thank you. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And be appreciative of what God did for you, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so you've got an issue here of this business of this ignorance of gifts and all of that kind of stuff, obfuscating the real issue, which is salvation. And he wouldn't have you to be ignorant. Now, I'm going to say something that may irritate you, or maybe you won't even, you know, you won't agree or you won't understand. Most of the folks that are into tongues, signs, wonders, and gifts couldn't tell you the gospel of the grace of God and tell you how to be saved because they don't know. They think it has to do with turning from your sins, living a life, enduring to the end, and you prove it by hasta lashandai and falling on the floor. And it's all about feelings, nothing more than, you know, and it's not. It is the doctrinal truth that you're the dirty, rotten, no good sinner. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Savior. He died for you. He took your place. He, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made to be sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so he, Romans 3:25, is your propitiatory sacrifice. You trust what he did. God saves your soul, Ephesians 4:32, for Christ's sake. You never did anything to merit it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, provision for your soul's salvation. God will save your soul. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's no, well, I'll wait till I die and see how it works out. Don't be hot where you're going. There's a need for everybody to have this clarity of the gospel. And, man, if I thought about it too much, I'd get real upset. Because of what's happened now, we've devised a system where you pretty well can't get out the gospel. Because now, everybody's headed bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. And nobody's looking around. You come down front. You ask Jesus into your heart. And you repeat the sinner's prayer and you get baptized. And they never hear the gospel. They never hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Trust that. Well, I went down front. That didn't save you. I asked him in my heart. That didn't save you. I made him Lord of my life. Big deal. What was he before you showed up? He was Lord before you. You did anything, folks. Now, I made him Lord. I love that one. If the sentence begins with I, probably wrong. Yeah, you know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Trust is finished work. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 is already up there on the board, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was part of a Bible conference a few years ago where six nights each one of the guys preached one of these six ignorances. And that was a fun set of meetings. And in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do, even so them which also sleep in Jesus. And, you know, some of you on Wednesday nights, you get a little sleepy. been a long day, been a hard day. Sunday night, Brother Malcolm, he drives so far, and he wants so much to be here. He's worked all day, and I see him, you know, he's bobbing and weaving a little bit, so I have to go and stand next to him, wake him up. He's such a dear brother. And some of you do the same thing. And, you know, I never get upset with people that fall asleep in the service. I figure, number one, it's my fault. Number two, they're probably tired and worked hard and probably too warm in here. So, you know, you learn after a while that, particularly when it's been you and somebody else's service that dozes off, you learn to be a little forgiving about these kinds of things. But this sleep here, this sleep is death. And, this has to do with meeting the Lord in the air. And that's exciting. Notice verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So the Lord himself comes for you. Angels gather Israel from the four corners of the world. So that's how you know the second coming and this, which is commonly referred to as the rapture, are two different things. And this is 1 Thessalonians 4. What's the verse? 12 or thereabouts? And it... 13... And it corresponds to the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the verse for Aubrey. We shall not all sleep, but that's the nursery verse, you know. I'm supposed to laugh, but you've heard it before, so it's not near as funny the 12th time, is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is just loaded for bear. And in verse 51... behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment of twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's going to be a good day. When the corruptible that I'm wearing now, verse 54, puts on incorruption. When the mortality, and you know, Paul says, I die daily, and he speaks of the cross and reckoning himself dead, Romans 6:10. But as I get older, you know, something is dying a little bit more each day, and something hurts a little more, and something aches a little more, and something doesn't work as well as it used to, and mercy. And this mortal shall put on immortality, death swallowed up in victory. Marvelous to know that, isn't it? Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, that's you. The second man is of the Lord from heaven, that's your new creature in heavenly places. Notice that you change in a big way. Verse 44, you have a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body. You have a natural body and it changes. You have a terrestrial body in verse 40 and it's changed to a celestial body. You're going to not evolve. You're not going to take millions and millions and millions of years for evolution to take place, but you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One of my favorite cartoonists is Gary Larson, and he has some fish, and they're staring at the land, and they've been playing baseball, and they've got the bat, and the ball's up here, and he calls it great moments in evolution. When the fish had to go up on the land and get the ball. And, you know, people believe a lot of crazy things about how they got to be here. You got here as a product of the direct creation of God. He created Adam in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and he's going to recreate you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, make you immortal, celestial, and incorruptible. What's the downside to that exactly? That's better than Social Security will ever do for you. And it's by God's grace. All right, the ignorant brethren. I think the one I've left out is Romans chapter 1 in verse 13. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul is engaged in doing something that is getting fruit among the Gentiles and getting into place the church, the body of Christ. You know, when Paul got saved, he was the body of Christ. He was the whole deal. And so when he gets Barnabas, you know, now there's two, and it's 100% improvement. Paul was apparently fairly effective, even though he had a lot of problems. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. The joke is, ignorant brethren is the largest of all the denominations. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come to you, that I might have fruit among the Gentiles. And I'm a debtor to everybody, and so he's preached. I love verse 15. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So he in his salutation here in Romans chapter 1, is identifying the business that he is about. So there are six times that Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. There are six aspects to the revelation of the mystery. If the revelation of the mystery is the umbrella term, the spokes of the umbrella look like that. And you know that because each one of these verses, Paul identifies a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Here's a mystery. Here's a mystery. And those are mysteries about which he would not have you to be ignorant. Now, this is a Bible study that you could teach at your home or to your friends and neighbors and demonstrate these mystery truths and demonstrate the level of ignorance that is out there. So with that, you could go a while, I think. In 2 Corinthians, I forget where I am, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 then, and I'm about done for tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see the issue is about this business of needing consolation and the consolation that is provided by God. That's good news, folks. Because you're going to have trouble. You're going to be pressed out of measure. You're going to be despaired. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to suffer. When you deserve it, because you did a wrong thing, that's justice. And your attitude toward that is, well, I had this coming. When you've done the right thing for the cause of Christ and suffer, that generally blindsides you. That was the last thing you expected. You expected a handshake from heaven. You expected to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the circumstances of your life. And instead, you find you're in a mess. Well, the focus then of 2 Corinthians is to equip you to know about the sufferings and to realize that there is consolation. There is a rightness that God is going to put in place. If you suffer for your choice of preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, if you suffer for standing for God's word rightly divided and getting out the gospel of the grace of God, if you suffer for those things, don't be surprised. Paul, your pattern said, I did, you're gonna, and it's not worthy to be compared with what comes next. When the suffering comes, it's still real, hurtful, painful, agonizing, puts tears in your eyes. Well, how do I handle it? That's what this book's about. How do I recognize it? How do I realize it? How do I react to it? That's what this book is about. And we'll be dealing with those three points. The recognition of it, the reality, realizing it, sorting it out from the other two kinds of suffering, and then how do I react to it? And Paul is our pattern for that. The good news down in verse 10, God who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So we're saved from sin's penalty right now. We'll soon enough be saved from sin's presence. But right now, sin still has a lot of power. Still has power with your flesh. Still has power in the world system. Still has power in opposition to the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 is a verse you've heard me recite how many times? That Satan is the god of this world. Well, 2 Corinthians is what we're studying. Satan has ministers. Where do you find that? 2 Corinthians. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Where do you find that? 2 Corinthians. So it's going to focus on those kinds of things. And what it will do, you know, we're not going to be morose here. We're not going to be beat down by what happens to Paul. What this does is equips your inner man so that now you're able to endure hardness as a good soldier when you have the intake of this material. When you have the intake of this material resident in your soul, and, you know, up till now you've been watching other people experience controversy and you get your turn in the barrel, then you've got something with which to relate, something that is greater than your flesh could ever conjure. And that is the Word of God, rightly divided, resident in your soul from your Apostle Paul's example as you deal with the afflictions and the sufferings and these kinds of things. All right, we're going to stop there. It's 12 after. And what I've done is continue to run down through the same passages. You've gotten quite a bit of introductory material. Sometimes when you study a couple of verses, you can't say everything that could be said, so you go back and say some more things about the same verses that are different from what you said the last time. And that's what I endeavored to do tonight. And I don't think it's been recent. I think it's been years since I put the six mystery aspects and the six ignorant things together for you like that. So that's something handy to have in your notes as well.